It's our privilege today to have Tom and Debbie Gibbons with us today. He is now the, the general director is your official title, is that right? After serving for many years down in South America, now general director of the Gospel Mission of South America. And so, Brother Tom, would you come and share what the Lord's laid on your heart?
Thank you very much, Pastor.
Thank you. Appreciate you being
here. Good morning. God bless you. It's a delight for my wife, Debbie, and I to be here with you this morning. We knew very well George Black. He was the second general director of Gospel Mission of South America and have been acquainted as well with your ministry here for many years through the projector, which has come to my home, probably for the last 20 years. And no doubt that would be related to George Black and his relationship with the ministry here, or however all of that came about. It's somewhat new to me. My wife Debbie and I had the privilege, and truly it was a privilege, to spend 28 years of our life in South America. 27 of those were in Argentina, where she also grew up part of her life. Her parents were missionaries there. And we were involved in church planting ministry, specifically in two, the last of those, during our last 18 and a half years on the field. And we are pleased that we were able to turn that over to a national pastor who's there today and serving the Lord. That was just last June, June 1st, we arrived back in the States. Actually, we arrived near the States. We live in South Florida. Someone said, hey, thank you for coming down. We actually came up and we say we live near the States because South Florida is a whole different place. Those of you that have been there know that very well. But our offices are in Fort Lauderdale, and we're stationed out of there. We're on the road a lot. And so we're delighted to be here this morning. I'd like to just show this presentation that's going to give you a pretty good overall history of GMSA right up to almost present day of what God has done, what he's doing, and we'll give you a vision for what we hope for the future. You pay attention, you'll meet George Black in person. As your pastor mentioned, he passed at 102 years of age. What many do not realize is that he died with his boots on. He was on the mission field, and he was involved in his third church plant after his retirement at 72 years of age in northern Chile, and was sick just a month before his home going. He was ready to go, but he certainly didn't want to lay down his tools ahead of time. He served right to the end.
The Gospel Mission of South America began in 1923 when William Strong left his business in New York along with his wife and two children and set sail for Chile. Mr. Strong felt God calling him to evangelize soldiers stationed in Tacna, Chile, a ministry God prospered as it spread throughout the country. In the 1930s, long-term workers arrived. The mission began to take form and was first called Soldiers and Gospel Mission of South America. Later, the military ministry was turned over to the Gideons, and the word soldiers was dropped from the name. As the 30s wore on, establishing local churches became our passion and continues to be our primary goal today. Early churches were established among the Mapuche Indians, where not even the Roman Church attempted to evangelize. An evangelistic boat ministry in the Chiloé Islands developed in the 1940s and continues to this day where churches are being established.
It was Mr. Tobelman who was planted a church in a city with 29 Catholic churches, and he suffered, but he had the capacity to receive the difficulties and without resentment and follow on and do the job. In every place he worked, he left a work established that's going on right now after 40 years here in Chile.
In 1944, GMSA missionaries and their Chilean colleagues founded the Fellowship Union of Bible Center Churches in Chile. In the early 70s, GMSA missionaries entered Argentina and Uruguay. Soon churches were being planted and the fellowship was established on both new fields. Today, nearly 20 board members in the United States, Canada, and Great Britain, along with thousands who pray, hundreds of supporting churches, and over 30 missionaries and their families make up the GMSA team in Chile, Argentina, and Uruguay. We work alongside over 50 national pastors and their families to reach over 50 million people for Christ in the Southern Cone. National churches are reproducing themselves through local church planting efforts. Their own missionaries, GMSA missionaries, and sometimes the two team together, are involved in new church planting efforts at different stages of development in Uruguay, Argentina, and Chile. A new team has just begun in Carmelo, Uruguay. Soon new missionaries will arrive to join another team forming in Argentina. Others are working to establish churches in northern Chile, where new missionaries are on the way to join the team. Chilean missionaries have been sent to southern Argentina and are being supported by national churches in both countries to establish a church in the Andean city of Padiloche. National churches are engaged in making disciples by sending missionaries and supporting missions throughout southern South America, as well as Peru, Bolivia, Cuba, Zambia, and Southeast Asia.
The gospel is something precious, but we're the package it comes in, and we have to be on the ball with Jesus Christ and drive for holiness. In Scotland, we, Mrs. Black and myself, stayed at the tomb of Murray McShane and remember what he said, "My congregation's greatest need is my personal holiness." Think on that a minute. He said, God is not looking for great preachers, but for likeness to Jesus Christ. He said, "Oh, the tears I've shed over the secret love of the praise of men. These were the things that worked on us. Have I shed any tears over the secret love of the praise of men? Do I really believe that my people's greatest need is my personal holiness?" Those are the things to work on in missionary work. It isn't just bringing sinners to Christ, it's really taking Christ to the sinners.
GMSA has had a long history of making disciples through camping ministry in all three countries. Missionaries and nationals serve side by side throughout the year, ministering through a variety of venues to well over 1,000 campers annually, both saved and unsaved of every age. With five facilities, some yet to be completed, and others under renovation, teams from the United Kingdom, Canada, and the United States participate each year in helping build and rebuild Christ-centered camps for disciple-making.
Chile, Argentina, and Uruguay.
Three countries, though separated by majestic mountains and massive rivers, by politics, sports, and culture, still united in their need of salvation through Jesus Christ. Unbridled opportunity awaits those who are led of God to join our forward march in establishing reproducing churches in South America.
It's not easy. It'll never be easy. It never was easy. But it's glorious. Yes, there's difficulties. But it's glorious.
Well, thank you very much for taking a few moments to listen. I'd like to invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And I'd like to follow up what you've seen this morning by way of the presentation by sharing with you a little bit out of Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, specifically regarding the role of the local church in missions. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3 say the following. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the richness of the history of one small army of missionaries. And Lord, we thank you for the testimonies that we have heard even on this presentation. But Father, we're reminded that the one responsible for the church is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he promised to build his church. And certainly, as we've witnessed this morning, the gates of hell are not prevailing against it. And we thank you, dear Lord, that every single local church has the opportunity to be a part of what Christ is doing around the world. Heavenly Father, we pray that you might challenge us even anew this morning and reaffirm to our own hearts the vital place of the local church in taking and preaching the gospel around the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this certainly is no doubt a passage that is very familiar to most of you who would be here this morning. By the time we come to Acts chapter 13, the church, which had begun in Jerusalem, had spread to as many as 40 cities. And among those cities was the Syrian city of Antioch. Now, you can read about the history of the church of Antioch in the chapter 11, actually. You can read about the history of the church. And you know that Barnabas was a key man in the founding of the church at Antioch, and he would later go and search for the Apostle Paul in Tarsus and bring him back to Antioch, where they would spend a year together ministering. And that pretty much brings us up to Acts chapter 13. The Antioch church sent Paul and Barnabas on what we could call the first organized church planting endeavor, which resulted in six churches being planted in six different locations. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 13 and 14. And though we know that the Apostle Paul was chosen to be a messenger to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 9, we also can observe in this particular chapter that the Apostle Paul didn't circumvent the authority of the local church in his ministry, but rather subjected himself together with Barnabas and the other men that were in this meeting to the authority of the local church in sending out workers. And so, beloved, this morning I'd like to emphasize to us that servants shouldn't be simply sent based on their willingness to go. There's a process involved in sending servants into the ministry, and that ministry, biblically, demands the participation of the local church and its leaders. And that's the example that we see in Acts chapter 13. I fear that in some cases throughout the history in our country, the church has passively outsourced the sending out of workers to Bible colleges and seminaries and missionary agencies. And certainly there's a place for the Bible college, there's a place for the seminary, and there's a place for the missionary agency, but under no circumstances were they ever intended to replace, nor should they ever replace, the local church. Because it falls on the local church to connect their students, their young people, their men and women with the colleges that can help them in their training and grooming of the young people and the people, the men and the women who will be involved in ministries, whether here in our own country or around the world. It falls on the church to help those that are being sent find the right missionary agencies. And today we find ourselves, like my wife and I, visiting schools and churches seeking for those workers, when in reality, the ideal would be that the churches would be seeking us, would be seeking the schools where to send their young people and seeking the missionary agencies where their young people will fit in and help them get to the field. And yet it seems that in our context and in our history, our present history, many, many times the church has passively outsourced all of this to the Bible colleges, the seminaries, and the missionary agencies. We need to be reminded today that the Great Commission is the commission of the local church. It's the commission of every single one of us who comprise the Church of Jesus Christ. It was given to the church before all of these other institutions even existed. And someday, if the Bible colleges and the seminaries and the missionary agencies cease to exist, the church will still have the responsibility of the Great Commission. Nothing will have changed. And so, beloved, it's God's design for the local church to be the source of servants for Great Commission ministry. It's God's design for the local church to be the source of Great Commission ministry. And we could ask the question this morning, how can the local church be the source of servants for Great Commission ministry? And I'd say that the church at Antioch gives us a three-part answer which places great responsibility on the leaders of the church. And so, as we look at Acts chapter 13 and these verses 1 through 3, let me say this about our leadership in our churches. And I think that I'm going to reaffirm what you already know and believe. But let me say that the leadership of the local church guides the church in stepping up responsibly. That's number one. They guide the church in stepping up responsibly. Acts chapter 13 verse 1 says, now there were in the, what's the word that follows? In the church. There were in the church at Antioch. It doesn't mention the Bible college. It doesn't mention the seminary. It doesn't mention the missionary agency, but it mentions the church. The church is the starting point. It was from the Antioch church that approved servants were identified and sent for the first time with the specific task of church planting. In Acts 14:23 corroborates this, the fact that they went out to plant churches when it says that they had ordained them elders in every church. They had fulfilled the task of establishing churches. It was the church in Antioch that was the starting point, and six churches in six locations was the outcome. The result of the Antioch church's mission outreach was directly related to the involvement of godly church leadership. They guided the church in stepping up responsibly to the task. Let me say about the office of the leaders within the church at Antioch that they're called prophets and teachers. The prophets were men who helped lay the foundation of the church by proclaiming the word of God. This is corroborated by Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. They declared the truth of God, in some cases, by way of direct revelation from God, speaking specifically of the apostles. And then he mentions that there were teachers, and these were men who taught systematically in order to ground new believers in the doctrine of the faith. These were the men, these were the caliber of men who were in the church of Antioch, a relatively new church. And those being considered to go, who were among these five, there were these five men that are mentioned here in verse 1. Those being considered to go, listen, they were established leaders of the local church. They already had a testimony. They already had training. They already had a reputation. They had already engaged in ministry. They were men who had been called, men who had been approved and trained. They were skilled and had some measure of practical ministry experience. And then secondly, we could say that those being considered to go were prayerfully sought by the leaders from among the leaders. Now that about the leaders within the church in Antioch, let me just identify these men who they were. You have five men mentioned here. They were Barnabas. We know about Barnabas. Barnabas was from Cyprus. He's known as the son of encouragement or the son of consolation. He was Paul's mentor. And because he's first mentioned in the list, we probably could come to the conclusion that he was likely the oldest one and perhaps the leader of the five men in this particular church. Then Simeon is mentioned, Simeon of Niger. He was called Niger. Some believe he was an African Jew because of the name Niger. Maybe he was given a nickname because of his dark complexion. The name Simeon was a common name in those days, and so perhaps they used the nickname to differentiate him from the others. And then there was Lucius. Lucius was from Cyrene. And he's mentioned in Romans 16:21 and may have been a relative of Paul. The word could mean relative or countryman, but may have been a relative of the Apostle Paul. Then mentioned is Manaen. He was interestingly brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. They were foster brothers, and they turned out very different. Herod was responsible for beheading John the Baptist. And Herod lived a licentious life. And Manaen, on the other hand, was a dedicated disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have Saul, the Apostle Paul, Saul from Tarsus. And he's interestingly mentioned last. Some would say that that's because he was the youngest and the least experienced of all of these men. And he was a protege to Barnabas. Barnabas had mentored him. And they had worked together here in Antioch, as you could read in the preceding two chapters. So four of the five men were Jews born in Gentile lands. They spoke Gentile languages. Manaen was the only Palestinian Jew in the group. They were uniquely equipped because of their character, because of their training, because of their experience in language and cultural adaptability. And the Spirit of God purposefully selected the missionaries in the context of the church and its leaders. Beloved, this is the biblical pattern. The idea of sending well-meaning volunteers because they're willing to go for foreign service simply is not the answer. The local church and its leaders must be involved in identifying and separating out prayerfully those that God is calling to serve in full-time Christian service, whether it's locally, whether it's nationally, or whether it's internationally. And so we see that the leaders guide the church in stepping up responsibly. Let me say in second place, that we see that the leaders guide the church in searching proactively. They guide the church in searching proactively. Notice verse 2. Verse 2 says, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." The leaders of the church are intended to be alert, and they're intended to seek the guidance of the Spirit of God to identify those among the congregation who have the character and the potential for leadership in ministry. That's a normal thing in a local church, and I'm confident it happens here as well. And though not clear in the text, some would suggest that the congregation was participating in the entire process. Certainly they were present, no doubt about that. And certainly they would have had knowledge of these proceedings. Undeniably, the leaders of the church were immersed in the process of identifying who the Spirit of God was wanting to send. But there are two things that characterize the leaders of the church in Antioch, and I want to draw them to your attention. And I want you to understand, first of all, that these were men of Great Commission vision. These were men of Great Commission vision. There was obviously a concern for the souls of people, and there was a concern for sending laborers into the harvest. This is very obvious as we read the verses here, verses 2 and 3. The nature and the outcome of the meeting that they were having makes this very clear to us. Why else would they be doing what they were doing if they were not seeking the Lord's guidance for who to send? It seems obvious that their assumption was that God would choose from among their ranks the ones that he wanted to go. And beloved, where leadership is indifferent to the lost, what vision will there possibly be for identifying and sending servants? And so these men, burdened and compelled, and perhaps the entire congregation, engaged in earnest prayer. And that's the second thing I'd like to draw your attention to about these men. Not only were they men of Great Commission vision, but they were men of earnest prayer. Identifying who God would send wasn't about personal opinions, but rather about the leading of the Spirit of God. His leading is given where church leaders guide their congregation in earnest prayer. And notice four things with me about their prayer. It was specific prayer. I believe they sought specifically who the Spirit of God would send. That's implicit in the text. It says that they ministered to the Lord. Well, what does he mean by the fact that they ministered to the Lord? To minister is to serve God by acts of ministry, which are offerings of spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. It's a term that's used of priestly ministerial duties. It would include all types of ministry, and that would include prayer. And certainly in this passage, prayer is exactly what's being emphasized. They were praying expectantly. They were waiting for an answer from the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God answered. That they received a specific answer, and we know that they did, implies that they were praying how? Specifically. Lord, who would you send? And the Spirit of God answered and said, separate unto me Barnabas and Paul. And so we see that their prayer was specific. Secondly, it was sustained. It was sustained prayer. We know that they pray continuously simply because the tense of the verb ministered means that their prayer was ongoing and continuous. It was ongoing as they sought the Spirit's guidance concerning who He wanted to go. Maybe it was ongoing in the sense of often over a period of days or weeks, but I believe that in the context, it was continuous in the sense of being the entire focus of this specific get-together, of this specific prayer meeting that they were holding. We could say that unsustained prayer rarely reflects a genuine burden, and many of us are guilty of such indifference. I ask myself, how often am I praying, Lord, who would you send? And so their prayer was sustained. Their prayer was serious prayer, not only specific and sustained, but serious. And we say that because it was accompanied by what? It was accompanied by fasting. They disciplined themselves to pray for an extended period of time without distraction, and they did that by denying their bodies food in order to dedicate themselves without interruption to prayer for this specific matter. Such was their burden for the spread of the gospel and for the Spirit's leading for who to send. The word fasted, the verb, also indicates that their fasting was continuous. And that's important because it implies the length of the meeting. It implies that the length of the meeting was long because we typically have breakfast at 7 o'clock in the morning or 8 o'clock in the morning, have lunch sometime between 12 and noon. There's a stretch of maybe 4 or 5 hours. That would be a relatively long period of prayer for most of us here today, wouldn't it? But the fact that these guys fasted would imply to us that their prayer time lasted 10 or 12 or 20 hours. Who would know? Their prayer time was sustained. It was sustained and it was serious because they dedicated themselves to prayer in the context of fasting so that they could do so without interruption. So it was specific, it was sustained, it was serious, but it was also satisfied. It was satisfied because the Spirit of God gave His answer. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Paul and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." So it was in the midst of extended prayer and fasting that the Spirit of God spoke. And beloved, the Spirit of God will answer. He will answer. You can count on it. He will answer the prayers of godly leaders in their congregations for wisdom in these and many other matters. The Spirit clearly stated the mandate, "Separate me." It means to define from or to set apart from, to set apart from the rest unto a specific task. It's a do this right now command. There was to be no pause. The Spirit of God was expecting no procrastination, but immediate implementation. The process was over. It was time to move forward. And so we see the stated mandate, separate me. We see the selected missionaries who were Barnabas and Paul. These were men of proven character, men who were trained and at the ready. It's interesting, is it not, that the first and the last were chosen? We could probably conjecture why this was, but likely Barnabas was chosen for his senior leadership, and perhaps Paul because he had already worked with Barnabas. He was being mentored by Barnabas, or had been, and was his protege. But the point is, God sovereignly chooses who. And so we see selected missionaries, the stated mandate, the selected missionaries, the specified ministry. The ministry was the work, because these men were separated unto the Holy Spirit for the work, labor commanded by and done for Christ. The term work speaks of things accomplished, not by a single act, but by accumulated labor and continued work. And that pretty well defines the work of the ministry. It's just ongoing, waiting on the Lord, serving the Lord, and praying, expectant for what the Lord will do. It was a specified ministry. It doesn't imply that the other three were lazy, but certainly emphasizes that those God calls must be prepared to toil to the point of exhaustion over the long haul. And we must understand that the fruit of ministry is yielded after accumulated labor. That certainly was our experience over the years in Argentina. And so it was a satisfied prayer. We see the stated mandate, selected missionaries, the specified ministry, and finally the sanctioned mission. For he says, whereunto I have called him. The term called is specifically used with the divine call of men to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. These men didn't simply volunteer, and they weren't chosen on the basis of volunteering. They were called, and they were called to a specific ministry task. Grammar emphasizes the definitive nature of the call. The call had taken place. At this point, the call was a fact. It wasn't an option to be considered. There was no wiggle room. There was no room for discussion. So if you say you're going, you want to be sure your mission is sanctioned by God. And the passage would indicate that the leadership of the local church is intimately involved. So the point is this: God chooses and places who He wants, where He wants, when He wants, and for what He wants. And beloved, before the Lord, we have to find out the who, what, where, and how. One who believes God is leading him into full-time ministry doesn't just inform leadership, but he seeks the help and the guidance and the prayers of leadership. He doesn't just simply do his own thing. Neither do leaders wish him good luck and Godspeed and send him on his way. But leadership involves the local church in the process. So as a family, we train and we groom and we encourage and we send out those that God is identifying. Often leaders recognize ministry potential in someone even before that individual senses God's leading himself. But when he comes to them with a burden for serving, he also submits to their involvement in the process. He's not a lone ranger. He understands the place and respects the place of the local church and longs for the approval of the local church and the involvement of the local church. And what God is calling him to do and what the church is confirming. We should anticipate that God will call men out of the congregation. In my notes, I have great big letters, the word anticipate, because we should anticipate. We should know that God will call men out of our congregation. And we should be in constant prayer to that end, beloved. God will reveal who they are. And God expects leadership to separate them out, to train them, approve them, and send them. And they will be men who already demonstrate faithfulness. They will be men and women who are already responsibly ministering in the context of the local church. To go forth without being selected, approved, and sent by the local church, led by the Spirit of God, is simply not biblical. And so we see that the leaders in Antioch guided the church in searching proactively. They guided the church in stepping up responsibly. And then finally, they guided the church in sending wholeheartedly. I love this. Verse 3 says, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. All five submitted to the leading of the Spirit of God. All five of these men, they submitted to the leading of the Spirit of God. And notice the seriousness of what transpired. Once the Spirit revealed who would go, they didn't brush the dust off their knees and get up and go home. They prayed and fasted more. They kept on praying and they kept on fasting. So serious was this matter. The word prayed embraces all that's included in the idea of prayer. It includes thanksgiving. It includes asking. It includes requesting special things. And I think their prayer meeting turned to these two men and giving thanks to the Lord for separating them out and asking and requesting on their behalf for fruit and ministry in the future and for what God would do and for God's provision. At the end, Simeon, Lucius, and Manaen, and perhaps others that were there, perhaps the entire congregation was present witnessing this, but these three men in particular laid hands on Barnabas and Saul. And by doing so, they were expressing their confident fellowship and identification with them in the work that God had called them to do. And not only that, they were expressing their own submission to the Spirit's leading and therefore their hearty approval of the new missionary team. Acts 14:26 defines this moment as when they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. Acts 14:26 looks back to this moment. That they were recommended, that they recommended them to the grace of God means that they handed them over, they committed them, they delivered them to the grace of God which would sustain them in the work of the ministry. And then it says, they sent them away. Well, that sounds like they got rid of them, doesn't it? Well, they didn't get rid of them. That's not what it means. They let them go. It's like releasing the moorings of a ship and setting it free. They let them go. They set them free for the work. The Spirit selects and calls the church. And then convinced by the Holy Spirit, the church lets go. They free them for the ministry that God has called them to. Letting go isn't always easy. I say that from the standpoint of a pastor from Argentina, where churches are small, workers are few. And when people are called, it's hard to let them go because you'd so like to keep them there by your side and serving with you and helping you. And so they guide the church in sending wholeheartedly. The leaders of the church in Antioch, burdened for preaching Christ, led the church in prayer and fasting and received the Spirit's direction, and then they confirmed and released the two men that the Spirit of God had chosen. And that's why we say it's God's design for the local church to be the source of servants for Great Commission ministry. Oh, that God would use your congregation to continue in this process. And may we hear of men and women being selected and sent to serve the Lord wherever He would lead and call. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this portion of Your Word. And Lord, I need the affirmation of these verses of Scripture. I need to be reminded of this. Father, as we, as a mission, are longing for You to bring into our ranks co-workers and co-laborers for the gospel, I pray that we would be reminded that the source is the local church. And Father, we thank You for Your design. And we pray, dear God, that You would challenge us to be men and women of prayer, serious prayer, to the end that workers may be thrust into Your harvest field. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much.